All right, well, let's get into God's Word together. Job chapter 32. Interesting, students leading us in worship today. We come to the part of the book of Job where it is a younger person speaking. And we have that here in this chapter of the book of Job through 37, 32 through 37. And really what we're going to be looking at here is, like we've been doing, a relatively high-level view. Next week we'll come to the closing part of the book of Job, and we will see how God finally speaks here and answers Job's different questions. And so today we come, though, to this portion where Elihu speaks up and gives some response to Job and the other three speakers here. And really, it's interesting when you look at Elihu as a younger person speaking. Different theologians, different preachers, different commentators have a different position on Elihu. A number of them actually are not real fans of Elihu. They think Elihu is at times kind of rude, perhaps even arrogant in how he comes to the situation. For instance, Charles Swindoll, in his book on the book of Job, he seems, in my opinion, to kind of lean that way. Like, you know, hey, Elihu is just another, in his words, quote, long-winded speech. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, kind of takes a little bit a kinder, gentler approach. I think he kind of gives some warnings to youth, but then really speaks, though, very clearly about some of the positive lessons and teachings that Elihu makes very clear in his speech. I think what I would say here is for all of the youth listening to me, and here's the situation. As many of you know, I turned 40 this year, all right? And so that kind of, I guess, puts me kind of middle of the road. So I don't know if I would be still considered a youth or a young speaker in some circles. Brother Ben, who's working in the back in the sound area today, he told me when I turned 40, he said, no, 40 really is, you're beyond youth now. He said, for instance, just try convincing any 6 or 7-year-old that 40 is young, it won't work, all right? They won't buy it. They see it as old. So anyhow, so I want to give a wise word here to the young people in my midst today. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, hey, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise your youth. So I appreciate the teachability of our students here. I do appreciate the teachability of our students who are on leadership team. The fact that, you know, our students probably gathered more together for Bible study than almost any population in this whole church. I mean, they're here, some people say, well, y'all don't do Sunday night church. We do. Our students, they have church. We kind of give them the run of the place on the average Sunday evening, and they have the whole place for themselves, and they do stuff geared towards them, and their student bands play, and they lead in worship. I appreciate the fact that they once a month, give or take, we involve them in worship. And for some here, that's different. That's a stretch. Where I grew up, you were lucky if you did that maybe once a year if you're a student. But it's kind of like this. You know, I've observed, you know, the schools have figured it out. And if we just sit back, eventually the schools will soak up every bit of free time all of our students have. Because you know what? They will say, you know what? We think you can sing. We think you can play ball. We think you can do this. We think you can do this. We see your potential. And we're gonna utilize your giftedness. And you know what? It's time for us as a church to say, you know what? You just don't have to sit and listen to us. We want to equip you. We want to mentor you. We want to challenge you. We want to equip you so you can step up to the plate, not next year, not in 10 years, but right now. God can use you right now. But I have a word of encouragement to our young people. Just remember, it's so important. Don't let anyone be able to despise your youth. That's what I appreciate about so many of you is, I think we actually so appreciate it here, and I hope you feel appreciated. But so I kind of land a little bit more with John Piper. John Piper says he really thinks you need to pay attention to Elihu's speech, and he says he thinks it is an encouraging fresh word. And he gives some reasons I thought I'd share with you by way of introduction. He says, if Elihu is simply a repeat of the blunders of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, why would the author devote 6 additional chapters to his speech when you've already had to sit through 29 chapters of half-truths? I think that's a good point. He makes a second reason here. He says, Elihu, according to chapter 32, aims to say something different than both Job and his friends. in chapter 3, it's also interesting, reason 3 is given in chapter 37. When Elihu finishes, Job is silent. Now, some say Job is silent because he isn't even going to acknowledge what Elihu said. I think that's a jump to a conclusion. I think one reason Job could be silent is Job is actually thinking about what Elihu said. I'll give you another very obvious reason. It's because all you have to do is look at Job chapter 38, verse 1. It's because all of a sudden, as soon as Elihu is done speaking, God speaks. So that brings me to a fourth reason here. I think God, what you see God do in chapter at the end of Job, God actually rebukes the other three speakers. I kind of see Elihu in a certain way kind of setting the stage and pointing Job's attention to hear God's word. And see, I think that's the big point of Elihu's speech, is I think Elihu is a little bit perturbed that for 29 chapters, remember, he sits there and listens to all of it too. He's been listening to all of it. And I haven't sat here and even read all of those 29 chapters of speeches out loud to you. Some of you would get up to here with that if I sat down and did that for a day or two. Here's the deal. Elihu actually says, you know what? This is crazy. Job, enough of the advice of other people. What we need here is the wisdom of God. And Elihu makes the statement. He makes the statement in chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. He says, it is the Spirit of God in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. You know, we have a picture there, I think, in the breath of the Almighty. I think we have the picture there in that phrase. We have the picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we have the picture of the Word of God. You go back, you look in the Bible. When the Bible talks about the Scriptures of God being inspired, it is literally, in fact, New International Version uses this translation, it is literally God-breathed. I think Elihu, before Scripture, before the Bible was ever put into the Bible form, I think Elihu was saying, you know what? We need the Word of God. We need God's Word to answer this issue. So today, I want us to take God's Word, and I want us just to kind of take note of just three observations that Elihu makes about the Lord God. And I hope in the end of our little talk today that you'll understand that there actually is good news about bad news. So let's pray to that end. Lord, speak to our hearts, I pray, Lord. Lord God, I thank you for these little ones. Lord, I thank you for them coming and being brought here today. And we just thankful for their families and the work you're doing in their lives. Lord, I pray you'll use this message to encourage hearts here today. To speak to us, Lord. To nourish us, to build us up. To, Lord, even correct, if need be, our outlook on life. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, here, just look with me at chapter 33. In chapter 33, Elihu now in verse 1 says, but now, he's just given in chapter 32 rather an introduction and kind of, hey, here's why I need to talk now, Job, and why I want to encourage you to listen. Here's why I'm here standing up now. Because he was relatively unknown. These guys would not have known who Elihu was. And now in chapter 33, this is what he says in verse 1. But now hear my speech, O Job, and listen to all my words. Behold, I open my mouth, the tongue of my mouth speaks. My word declare the uprightness of my heart, and what my lips know they speak sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And he challenges them in the next coming verses to listen, Job. And I want to give you the first observation I think he makes. Skip down to verse 19, and here's what I want you to pay attention to, because he's going to say some stuff here that hasn't been said yet in the conversation. Verse 19, he says, man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones. He's making the point here that, listen, Job, you know what? Sometimes in the midst of your prosperity, in the midst of what you've enjoyed in life, sometimes in our lives, in the midst of us, you know, everything kind of running smooth and everything going along steady, sometimes we're not paying attention to what God is up to and our need for God. He says, listen, hey, man is rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread, his appetite the choice food. Job could not anymore deny that he had some real substantial need in his life. All he had to do was look down at his body and see that he was skin and bones, that he was eat up with disease, to see that he no longer had any real appetite. Verse 22, his soul draws near the pit. The word pit there in chapter 33 from then on is used several times. The word pit there is a euphemism or a reference to death. You see, sometimes in the midst of our prosperity, in the midst of our pretty even keel, nice suburban lifestyles, what we can miss sometimes if we're not careful, in the midst of our prosperity, what we can miss is that we really, really are walking towards an appointment with Almighty God. We can begin to think, you know what, hey, life is steady, life is cool, everything is A-okay, everything is smooth, but we must understand something. Each and every one of us have a very, very serious condition in our lives. We have the condition of sin, we are fallen, and we are in desperate need of being saved by God. But oh, how often, if we're not careful, prosperity, the good times, can be a cover-up for our great need. He says as his soul draws near the pit and his life to those who bring death. Verse 23, if there be for him an angel, or he says a mediator, one of the thousand, to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him, and says this, deliver him from going down into the pit. Listen to this language. It's very poetic. Told you last week, we're in the part of Job that's very poetic. He says, deliver him from going down into the pit. Deliver him. I have found a ransom. What you have right there is you have the language of what we call the gospel. I mean, you read about words like ransom, you read Jesus saying that word. Deliverance, I mean, that is the picture there in the Bible of God delivering us from our sin and from the pit, from death. This is the picture here of our need to be saved, of our situation without God. He says this, verse 25, listen to this, let his flesh become fresh with youth. I wrote down in my Bible, born again. John chapter 3, Jesus in his explanation of the good news that he was bringing to the world would use the illustration that it was like that you're going to be born into new life. We see these little babies right here, we're like, wow, look at that new life. Sometimes people will say, well, if we could just go back to the good old days. You know, he's saying, listen, what if you had an opportunity for all things to be made new? What if you could be a new creation? What if you could have the strength and the energy of the youth? I think it's a picture of a person being born again, a person's life being changed, their life that was once dead being brought to new life in Christ. Verse 26. Then it says this, hey, here's the opportunity. You can be delivered from the pit. You can be redeemed. So what do we do? It says, then man prays to God. And listen, verse 26, in the English Standard Version, in certain versions, the next pronoun is lowercase. Makes it hard to know what the pronouns are. He's using a lot of pronouns here. It says, he, look at the Bible, it says, he accepts him. I wrote down, I circled the word he and I put God. God accepts him. God accepts me. God says, listen, I'm here. I will deliver you from the pit. I pray to God and say, yes, God, that is what I need. And God says, I will accept you. Keep reading. He says this, and this is Elihu speaking here. We haven't heard this from any of the other three so far. It says this, it says in verse 26, He sees his face with a shout of joy, and he restores to man his righteousness. He sings before men and says, and here's our testimony. Here's our testimony. I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it was not repaid to me. Verse 28, he has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Redeemed my soul from going down into the pit. You see, so far, what Job has been hearing is that the reason, the way you have to look at this, Job, is that God is a God of retribution. God is judging you, son. God is after you. You better find some way to make things right with God. Elihu is saying, hey, listen, none of us can make things right with God. Man, we are all headed towards the pit. We are all, I mean, and Job's literally at the city dump. He's at the pit, all right? He physically, literally knows he is in the pit of life. And Elihu is saying, listen, all of us, whether we're there physically or not, all of us spiritually are headed to the pit. And it isn't about you making things right with God. It is about God making things right. for you. He's going to deliver you out of a pit. I mean, if you're in a real pit, you can't get out. You're in a real pit. You can't get out. It's a picture of a pit that you can't get out of. And what does God do? This is like a prophetic allusion here, calling out. We know what God did. God reached out of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, came to this earth, fully clothed this humanity, fully as God, lives the only person to ever live that perfect sinless life, lives that life so he can redeem us and deliver us from the pit. Here's the observation. Write it down. This is what he wanted to encourage Job with. I hope this will encourage you. First observation, God shows us more grace than we deserve. You see, Job, indeed, I haven't been critical really at all of Job in the whole series so far. Here's the deal. For one thing, I think in the end you're going to see Job is a great hero here. Job also in chapter 1, God himself says, hey, listen, this man is upright. This is a man of integrity. If you though have read the 29 chapters before this one, you will detect at times, I think, that on occasion, Job, and I don't want to kick a man when he's down, but you may detect at times that Job at times is kind of going, hey, God, what's up with this? What did I ever do to deserve this? And Elihu is putting his finger on what may be one little issue in Job's life. There may be a little issue of pride. I'm a nice guy. I don't want to push this too far because, like I said, I want to kick a man when he's down. But I tell you, that is something to be aware of. And here's what can happen in the conversation. It's a little bit like maybe Job was saying, God, what did I ever do to deserve this? Here's a point of clarification I think Elihu is making. Don't ever get into a conversation with God about what you deserve. We don't want to talk to God, hey, God, listen, I didn't deserve this. Give me what I deserve. Because here's what you see in Scripture. What we deserve, you don't want that. You want grace. You want mercy. This is pointing us towards God's grace. 1 Timothy chapter 2, write this down. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes to his young pastor friend, this is good and this is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We see this. You see this picture here of in verse 28 of the book of Job, chapter 33, of us being redeemed, our soul being redeemed. Here's the point, folks. Listen, this Elihu is reminding us that God, even in the midst, even when there is bad stuff happening, even in the midst of the bad news of life, understand this, God has shown us more grace than we deserve. Salvation is by grace. I think about John Newton, who wrote those now famous words to the song Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Picked up our three-year-old Wednesday night after the children's club and after all the youth activities and our adult discipleship classes. We picked her up and she was singing this song. She's three and she loves to sing these songs. She was singing this song and doing hand motions. Oh, happy day when Jesus took my sin away. She didn't pronounce the word sin very well, and my imitation of her probably isn't nearly as cute as she really was, But boy, right there, even at a young age, and she's heard the word sin, doesn't really necessarily probably yet obviously understand the word sin. She has sinned. I've got the video to prove it, all right? She has. We know that she's not perfect. But see, right there, we all need to not forget that observation that we need God's grace. God shows us more grace than we deserve. That's the first observation. There's a second observation I want you to see, and this is tucked into chapter 35. I just want to give you this highlight, this observation. Look now at chapter 35. He now makes another interesting point. Now I just want you to look at two verses here. Verse 9 and verse this catches my attention. Because of the multitude of oppressors, people cry out. They call for help because of the arm of the Almighty. I was telling the student worship band before early service today, when they were kind of having their prep time and we come out and we pray together and stuff, I was telling them, I said, listen, it's interesting that when pain and suffering and tragedy strikes, you will sometimes even hear someone who has claimed to be an atheist bring God into the conversation. They'll either say, oh God, you know, why would God allow this to happen? You know, oh God, we need help here right now. And it's like Elihu is saying, listen, God gets brought into the conversation of pain and suffering and life's hardships all types of time. And then, but he says in verse 10, but none says, hey, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? In that poetry right there, what I want you to detect is this, is I think Elihu is saying, listen, hey, Job, listen, you've been asking God for this and for that. Hey, let's just ask God to give joy to restore your song even in the midst of the night. Charles Spurgeon said this, any man can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but he is the skillful singer who can sing when there is not a ray of light by which to read the notes. Here's your observation. Get this one here. God can give us joy even in the dark times. He can. You see, I think about Jesus the night before his crucifixion, Matthew chapter 26. They gathered together, and you might have missed this. They sang a hymn. Verse 30 of chapter 26. Of chapter 26, they sang a hymn. Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, sang songs. In the 8:15 service, I was introduced to a couple who go to a little house church in Beijing, China. Heard a story a while back, and I thought of it when I introduced them about one of the saints. He was actually even the pastor, I think, of a little house church out in the western part of China. And he was arrested because God was just using the church and his mission in a great miraculous way. And unspeakable things that I won't take the time to go into occurred to him. They eventually then even imprisoned him and began more unspeakable things. But he would sing this song. He would sing a song about the Lord Jesus over and over again. That would infuriate his captors. Finally, one day they decided, we will break him. They took a lady that resembled his wife, brought her there, and where he could witness part of it, did more unspeakable stuff. To the point where he was at his breaking point. They start dragging him out of the prison, and all of the other prisoners had laughed and jeered and made fun of him when he would always sing his heart song. As he was being dragged out, they started singing his song, and they got louder and louder. You see, folks, understand this. God can give joy even in the darkest times. And Elihu says, cry out to God. He can give you a song even in the night. So this made me think of a question. God, you know, I talked about this, I mentioned this the other week, I think, in passing, that, you know, sometimes I think we can say, well, God, you know, why would you allow this to happen? So I don't know if this is a reason for joy for anyone here or not today, but I think what you see in the book of Job is you see God say, you know what, I can actually use this suffering for my glory. I think that's very encouraging to know that in the midst of my pain or the suffering, that God can somehow have a higher purpose. I jotted down some things in your notes in case you wouldn't have time to write them down of how God might can use suffering in a purposeful way. One thing I wrote down is refine our faith even more. I have four scriptures here. I won't take the time to read them. Let me just read one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, in this, you greatly rejoice. Rejoice in the midst of suffering? He says, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Rejoice? That seems weird. They have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He can refine our faith, it seems to be what the Bible's saying. I tell you another way God can use suffering. Number two, this is in your notes. It can refocus our reliance on Him. Elihu mentions this in Job chapter 34, verses 14 and 15. He says, if it were His intention and He withdrew His spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together and man would return to the dust. He's saying, listen, Job, listen, we can't survive a scintilla of a second on the face of this earth without God's intervention and hand in our life. But what I find so often is if I hear about some bad news out there, what I will do is, man, I'll Google it. I Google it. I go in there and I say, well, I want to know what the deal is on that. I want to know what the experts have said about that. Or I talk to my friends, hey, have you heard about this? How do you think that's going to turn out? I found myself doing this, and I had no reason to do it because I'm not a financier, but I remember when the economy took the big downturn the other year, I found myself all of a sudden dealing with this weird little, brand new little obsession. I was constantly wanting to see what the Dow and the NASDAQ, and you know, you'd have thought I was a bond trader or something like that. I didn't have a clue what the numbers meant anyhow. You know, I was just like, wow, that's low. But it was weird. It's like, you know, it's like, hey, he's saying, listen, here's something that can happen. It can refocus our reliance on God. I tell you what it also does. I think it recalls our need for Jesus. You see these little babies up here with that nice, smooth skin. You know, I mean, they're sitting there and they're so brand new, you know. I mean, I think sometimes if it weren't for us showing the physical effects, this is a weird thought I had. I don't know if it'll register with you. I thought this week, if it weren't for us at times showing the physical effects that we are headed towards an appointment with God, if we didn't show the physical effects, if I didn't start to feel like, you know what, I am not physically what I used to be, if we didn't begin to see some signs of physical effects of the fall, I began to think we could actually fool ourselves into thinking, everything's cool, everything's okay. And that's what happens a lot of times. We kind of talk ourselves into thinking, I have no real need. I think sometimes God can say, you know what, this shows you that you really do need a Savior. I think another thing it does is it revises our priorities in life. I put in your notes there the testimony of a lady named Mary who got news that she had a terminal illness. And she wrote out those five life lessons she learned. By the way, she was told she had like a 24 to 48 hours to live. Last time I checked, she is still alive, and this was back in March 2010. But she's had the opportunity to share some of these lessons she's learned through the ordeal. And the last one, number five, on her list that's in your notes, was put your focus on what really matters. I could say a lot more about that. I've read a lot of testimonies this week about that, but hope that'll suffice. But there's one last observation, and this will lead us into next week. Look at verse 37. I mean, chapter 37. Look at chapter 37, verse 14. And we'll pick back up with chapter 38 next week. He says this, "Hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God lays His command upon them and causes the lightning of His cloud to shine?" He's saying, hey, listen, do you know how the weather works? Do you know how He moves the clouds and He calls the sun to shine? Hey, did any of you see like the weird moon this week? There was an evening where like the moon was like big in the sky and it had this orangey look to it. I'm not mistaking the sun for it, okay? No, it was the moon. Looked it up. It was what they called this full harvest moon. It was just brilliant in the evening sky. See, there are things that still get our attention in the realm of creation. Elihu continues, he says, do you know, in verse 16, do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge, you whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind? Can you like Him spread out the skies hard as a cast metal mirror? Skip over it at verse 21. And now no one looks in the light when it is bright in the skies. He's saying, Job, listen, you can't even hardly for a second even stare into the sun. And it's like so far away, but God made that by uttering a word. Here's the observation he's making. Hey, Job, ultimately, know this. God is greater than we can ever, ever imagine. God is greater. God is greater than we can ever even imagine. You know, we here in the county now, we're facing water restrictions. People want to know why has Lake Chesedin gotten so low? And you know, listen, here's the deal. You know, everybody always, the old saying, everybody always complains about the weather but doesn't do anything about it, you know? That's kind of what Elihu is making the point. He's saying, listen, hey, ultimately, no matter how smart you get, no matter how smart you think you are, ultimately, listen, God is greater than you can ever imagine. You know, in the midst of our radars and our computers and all of our technology, hey, let me tell you what's happening today. I know what's going to happen this time. You walk out of church service today, I know you're going to do what I'm going to do. You're going to walk out and you're going to go, wow, does it look like rain? You know, there's like, seems like 20 weather channels now on the TV, you know? But we're still going to walk outside and we're going to go like this. Hey, let me just let you know something. You know what? Even Jim Duncan with all his computers, sometime, I bet you this afternoon, is going to walk outside and do this. He is. He is. He's going to go out and he's going to look at the sky and he's going to see if the clouds begin to build. I think it's interesting that Elihu turns the illustration to weather because I think he could see the storm clouds building. He could see the clouds building in the sky and God was getting ready to speak, the Bible tells us, out of the wind. So God is greater than we can ever imagine. But you know, if I had been in charge of creation, let me tell you what I'd have done, in case you're curious. If I'd been in charge of creation, what I would have done is I would have created a world, though, to begin with, that didn't have any pain, didn't have any suffering, where everything was just right. But then wait a minute. God did create the world like that, didn't he? But he created the world with this unique characteristic, with human beings that had a choice to make, whether they would choose to love and worship God or not. You want to boil the book of Job really down to a real little simple way of looking at it? It really becomes the story of a man who ultimately chooses to love and worship God, even in the midst of life's hardship. So boys and girls, students, adults, families, folks who've just come in from the community today, I hope and pray that you'll know this, that God loves you more than you can ever imagine. I hope you'll know that God has gone to the extreme of giving his own son, Jesus Christ, so you could be redeemed. That's his grace. That God, even in the dark times, endeavors to give you joy. Perhaps that's why observation number one is so important. And then in the end, understand this. In the end, no, God is greater, and God ultimately does have the final word in our lives. And that the day will come that when all of us, if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we repented from being the king of our own lives, and if trust him as our Lord, we know that we no longer have the destiny of the pit, but that we have a palace waiting for us in heaven. Would you bow your heads with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed in prayer. Worship team's making their way up. We're going to sing a closing song. Thank you for listening so well today.